Well, dear friends, if we could turn to Ezekiel chapter 37 in your Bible, and we can consider a message there, particularly a gospel message from that chapter. My text is actually Ezekiel 37 verse 3, where the Lord asks Ezekiel the question, "Son of man, can these bones live?" So I answered, "O Lord God, you know." Very wise answer. We often say, particularly to the children, that the Bible will answer your questions. That is absolutely true. Search the Bible, you have questions about life, the meaning of life, the purpose of life, what is our reason for existence, is there life after death, and so on. The Bible will answer such things. But the Bible not only just gives answers, it actually asks a lot of questions. It's been estimated that there are over 3,000 questions in the Bible. I did have the exact figure, but I haven't written it down, so it's gone. But it's well over 3,000. And now, that's interesting in itself. The Bible asks questions. And that's to get us to think. I think I can more accurately say someone has counted that Jesus Christ asked people around him, which you find in the Gospels, 135 questions. It's a lot of questions to get people thinking, to get people wondering what's the meaning of these things that are being presented to us. And here in this verse, there is a question, and it comes from none other than the Lord God himself, the Lord Jehovah God. And he asks his servant concerning these dry bones, can these bones live? It's a very poignant question. Well, just a little bit of context for you. Ezekiel and the children of Israel are captive now in Babylon, and that's due again to their rebellion and to their sinfulness, and particularly the sin of idolatry that took them away. As God had warned them, if you continue on in this path of idolatry and rebellion against me, I will take you out of the land and put you in captivity in another land. And those warnings came to pass. And the prophecy of judgment came to pass, and what the Lord had said would happen, happened. They didn't repent, so consequently they lived with the results of their lack of repentance. They were brought under judgment. By the way, brothers and sisters, particularly those who handle the word of God, there is a ministry of warning. It's not all about comfort. We have to warn sometimes before we can apply the comfort. Prophecy will do that. You read the Old Testament, there's lots of warnings there for us to heed. We mustn't just hear the word of God. We must heed the word of God. That is, obey the word of God. Israel didn't do that. And the God of truth and justice brought to pass his word. Again, a little word for us there as we open up. The God of truth speaks only truth. And if he says something will come to pass, it will come to pass. May not happen immediately, may not happen in the foreseeable future, but you can be sure it will happen. And God has said such things many times over, and you can check it out, and you look at the scriptures, when God had warned this would happen or that would happen, it comes to pass. So that's just a little bit of the background. Israel finds themselves now captive in a foreign land, in the land of Babylon. And in that land of Babylon, they saw idols all around them, all the time, idols for everything, and it sickened them. And eventually, by God's mercy and grace, they were brought back to their land. And it's interesting, the scholars tell me, they never returned to idolatry after the Babylonian experience. They never went back in that way. So there it is. That's a little bit of the context. Now, this man Ezekiel, in this book of Ezekiel, is a totally fascinating book. I'll just give you a brief character study if you've never come across him or never encountered him or never know not much about him. Ezekiel. Well, firstly, his name means God will strengthen. And he did strengthen those that he ministered to. He was a priest by training, but a prophet by calling. He was trained for the priesthood in Israel, but God called him to be a prophet, and that is to preach, to warn and call people to repentance, and then to give them hope in God. You can go back to the beginning of the book, which the pages are turning very slowly, and Ezekiel chapter 1 and verse 3, it says there, the word of the Lord came expressly to Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans, by the river Chiba, and the hand of the Lord was upon him there. He's a priest, but the word of the Lord came to him. So he's a prophet. He preaches the word of God. He received vivid visions, incredible visions, very hard to understand. But don't let that put you off from reading it. Read it again and again. God will give you light. It's been said about the book of Ezekiel that's been described as the revelation of the Old Testament. You know the book of the Revelation, the Apocalypse in the New Testament, last book of the Bible. It's been then applied to Ezekiel. It said, well, Ezekiel's like that. It is very much like that. Incredible visions of wheels within wheels, incredible beings with wings and eyes and so on and so forth. Amazing things to think on. All symbolic, all teaching us things. By comparing scripture with scripture, you'll get to the root and the meaning of these things. It's an amazing book. And God gave him this book, all these messages, in vision form. He saw many, many things. Now, he served as God's messenger to God's people there in captivity. And God had shaped his character for this, to fit his ministry in Babylon. So we find, as we look through the book, we find that he's a tough character and courageous to reach and to preach to a stubborn people. So again, Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 8 and 9, and we read about him there. Ezekiel, behold, I have made your face strong against their faces. That would be Israel. And your forehead strong against their foreheads, like adamant stone harder than flint, I have made your forehead. Do not be afraid of them, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they are a rebellious house. He was a man shaped by God, a man toughened by God to be able to deal with a hardened people. His forehead was hard as their foreheads. And it was forehead to forehead very, very often. I remember when I first came across that scripture, and it wasn't reading it, I had the opportunity to go to Epsom Races to preach in the open air with two evangelist friends. And there was a brother, Bob Cox, Pentecostal evangelist, as it happens. And he was fearless. He would go around preaching in Epsom Races. He would stop when the race was on, by the way, to be fair, because they'd pay for their tickets. But he would preach. I remember on one occasion, he went into a beer tent, and it was hot, and the men are drinking the beer and throwing their bottles on the floor, and the bottles are all around their ankles, and he wades into these, and he stands there. He didn't shout. He raised his voice, true, but he wasn't shouting. So then nobody could accuse him of being some religious maniac. And he would preach, and people would be stunned. Well, just before this occasion to watch this evangelist at work with my dear friend who was with him, he said, let's pray. Lord, make our foreheads as hard as iron, as adamant stone. I realized why, you see. When you go into beer tents and men are drinking beer, they don't want to hear the gospel. But he was enabled to do that. Well, Ezekiel was such a character himself. This poor man, you might think a tough man, indeed, but a man that could feel as any other could feel. A priest has to have compassion on those he ministers to. And on one occasion, he experienced bereavement, chapter 24, verse 18. But here's the incredible thing, to teach Israel a lesson. He was told, don't mourn for your departed wife. Don't mourn. And that was as a sign to Israel that which they loved so much would be taken away from them. And their temple eventually was taken away from them, of course. And so we see here a character, an incredible character, Ezekiel. And he was a very obedient man of God and did all that God required of him and was faithful in his work and in his ministry. He's described in chapter 3, 17, chapter 33, 7, as a watchman to Israel. Now, ancient watchmen would warn. And sometimes we have, as I just said, we have to warn as well as comfort. That's the man. The man's message, Ezekiel's message. Well, Ezekiel preached God's word of judgment to the captives already in Babylon, telling them that Jerusalem and their temple would be destroyed due to their sin. So he was a prophet of doom. You don't get asked to tea much if you're a prophet of doom. Let me assure you of that. But he preached the truth because that's what God had given him. He couldn't compromise the message. He had to deliver it as God had given to him. After all, the truth is not our truth. It's God's truth. And it's not ours to sell or barter. We have to deliver the truth as it is in Jesus. So he was a very faithful man. He was known as, some would say, a prophet of doom. And his messages contained messages of impending judgment, even of eternal judgment. But not only was he a prophet of doom, on the other side of the coin, he was a prophet of hope. He spoke of God's promise to restore the people of God to their land. As Jeremiah did after 70 years, they would be restored to their land once again. That God would have mercy upon them. And therefore he was a prophet of hope as well. It wouldn't be enough just to point out people's sins, would it? Wouldn't be enough just to point out their errors and their wickedness and their iniquities. You must do that. But at the same time, you must point them to the remedy to their sins. That there is a balm in Gilead. That there is a gospel of grace. A gospel of forgiveness and a gospel of peace. And I want to say to you here this evening, if you're not yet a believer, a true believer, a Christian in the Lord, you need to know the truth about yourself and your standing. You're a sinner under the wrath of God, but God still loves you, and his heart's desire is towards you. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so he wants you to hear the message of hope as well as the negative message of impending judgment. But heed it. Don't just say, well, I just heard it and that'll do. Obey this message, which is calling you to repentance and to faith. So he's a prophet of doom, but at the same time a prophet of hope, saying to Israel that they would be restored to the Lord, that they would have an experience of conversion, a new heart given them, a new nature, that they could and would become true worshippers of God, and that eventually that they would go into return to their land. He also preached to the heathen nations round about as well. So he was a prophet to the nations as well as to Israel. He was a man who had a message, a strong man, a man of God, mighty in God. A man with a message. Now, come to Ezekiel chapter 37 and the meaning of this chapter. What an unusual chapter it is. It's incredible. We have a vision presented to him, what he saw first of all. In the spirit, he was placed among a valley full of bones, full of bones. Dry bones, as dry as bones can be. In the spirit, he was placed into a situation speaking of death, decay, dryness, deadness. That's what he was placed in. By the spirit, he was there in the spirit, as it were. He could see and experience these things. These bones, we are told, were totally dry. Verse 2. Indeed, they were very dry. So dry that there was no marrow left in them. Did you ever watch that film, The Revenant? I enjoyed that film. A bit gory, but there you go, it's depicting a situation. And the main character, whose name escapes my mind, finds himself alone in the wilderness with nothing to help him. I don't think he even had a knife with him. And he's in a situation, desperate, and he comes across some bones, he's starving, and he breaks them with a stone, and he finds a little bit of marrow in there. It's gross, but he pulls it out and he eats it. It sustains him for another couple of hours. But if you went to these bones in Ezekiel's vision, none of that. Absolutely dry. Dead as can be. Totally dead. This depicts, of course, lifelessness and helplessness and hopelessness. That's what he saw. Then what he was asked, verse 3 again, and this is the question, you see. Son of man, can these bones live? The Lord God is asking him the question. Now that's to get him to think and to exercise his faith in God and God's omnipotent abilities. So the Lord is asking him the question to teach him and to understand that no matter how desperate the situation is for Israel, if the Lord wants, he can turn the situation around. Son of man, can these bones live? How he answered, my next point, how he answered. Ezekiel knows, realizes he's speaking to the Lord, or the Lord speaking to him, and he's got to give his response to the Lord. He knows that he's dealing with God. So humanly speaking, if he was asked by a fellow human being, can these bones live? They're so dead and dry and as dust almost. The answer would be no. It's impossible. It's totally impossible. They could not live. But who's speaking to him? None other than the Lord. Some versions say the sovereign Lord speaks to him. And that makes us think now, God is able to do what is totally impossible for anyone else. Job could say about God, I know you can do all things. Because he's God. He's the supreme one. He's the almighty. He can speak to the dead and they can live. If he can speak to the world and cause it to come into being or make the world come into being, if he can speak creation into being, these bones are no challenge to the Almighty. So he's being very cautious in his answer. Humanly, these bones could not live again. But, there's a divine but comes into our thinking here. He's listening to God asking the question. And so he answers very wisely with all humility. Lord, you know. You know. Because you have the power. You have the power. And let's think about that for ourselves and a little lesson for us here. God is the creator. If he could speak creation into existence, then truly there is nothing impossible for the Lord. Now, are you facing, as a Christian firstly, let's apply it that way, a situation that you might think totally impossible? There's no answer to the situation you're looking at. And as you think about that, you think, there's no one could help. But if you bring God into the equation, as you, and if you say, oh Lord, you know. And if you pray and say, oh Lord, help, if you, oh Lord, will come into the situation, you can turn this situation around. And he's well able to do that. Remember this, his power is never in doubt. What we have to discern very often is what is his will and what is his purposes. But his power is never in doubt. So rise in faith in your hearts to believe that God can do the impossible. It could be along these lines. For example, there may be a dear friend that you've spoken to many times over, the Word of God. You've shared with them the gospel. You've given them good gospel literature to read, ultimate questions, and so on. And you've reasoned with them. You've even on occasion, perhaps had occasion to say, do you mind if I pray for you? And they hear, yeah, yeah. And you pray. But no change. No change. And after a while, especially if the years roll by, you might begin to lose heart. But you see, this is telling us here, by way of application, for a lesson for us. God can change that situation. He can convert a heart in a moment. It says about the Lord God that he can cause a nation to come into being in a day. So, draw encouragement from the answer of Ezekiel here. It's a very humble answer. It's a very wise answer. You know, O Lord, you know, because I know you are the sovereign Lord. And of course, you know all things. You know the end from the beginning. So yes, it is possible with you that these dry bones can live, but no one else, but only with you. Then amazingly, the Lord takes him up further in the vision, and he commands him to prophesy to these bones. Verse 4, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Again, humanly speaking, that's madness. Some people would say this is a totally crazy situation. This vision is bordering on insanity. Prophesy, which is the old word for preach. Prophesy, preach to these dry bones. Hold on. They haven't even got ears. They're dry bones. But prophesy to them nonetheless. And so he's being commanded to do that, which, in humanly speaking, is crazy. Well, but he's an obedient servant. He is to prophesy. Now, there again, we have a lesson for us. Gospel preaching is preaching a message of life to people who are dead in sins, trespasses and sins, and deaf to the gospel. Preaching brings with it the power of God. It's the power of God unto salvation to those that believe. And God enables souls to believe. So there's a lesson. Use the means available and don't be discouraged by the lack of response. Some of us have been laboring in the gospel a very long time. Some of us have seen some fruit for our labors. Some of us would love to have seen much more fruit for our labors. But the truth remains that we still must preach the gospel. Preach it nonetheless, even though there doesn't seem to be any real reason to do it, because there's nobody seemingly listening. You and I do not know what is going on in the heart of the person sat next to us. We just don't know. Are we God? No, certainly not. We do not know where people are at, really. It's only when a man will speak out of his mouth, the things that are in his heart will come out. So preach the gospel. It's a means to an end, to preach the gospel. It'll bring life. Now the effect of this, so he's an obedient man. And God doesn't require so much ability from you and me as availability. That's what he wants. Availability. And if you give your heart over to the Lord, he'll take you up and use you. If you are obedient, he'll make you an effective servant in his service. So he preaches. And he preaches to these bones. And he says to them there in verse 4, prophesy to these bones, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. And he's preaching, and in the vision, in verse 8, indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and skin covered them over. But there's one thing lacking. There's no breath in them. Now that's a miracle in itself. That these, in the vision, the bones should come together, that the sinews should come together, the flesh come on them, the muscles, the skin wrap around them, and bodies form. But there's still a little way to go. He has now to preach to the spirit. He has to preach to the breath. So it comes to verse 9. Prophesy to the breath, to the spirit that would be. And prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. Dear old Matthew Henry, he puts these two things together. in his lovely commentary. Quaintly, of course, but loveliness nonetheless. Preaching to dry bones and praying to the Spirit. Those two things together have an effect. Things begin to happen. Preaching and praying. Praying and preaching, however you want to approach it. So here's a little challenge for believers who are present tonight. Do you attend the prayer meeting? Do you come along as you ought, as you should? And when you come, do you want to pray? Do you want to be involved? You should. Get involved. Pray for that friend that's not a Christian. Pray for that relative who's not yet saved. Pray for those dear ones close to you who don't yet know the Lord. But preach as well. Give them a word in season. Offer them something to read. Encourage them to come to lovely places where the gospel is preached, such as your church here. By these means, dead bones live. Dead bones live. Now, of course, applying this, we see here, this vision is speaking about the deadness of souls without Christ. Now, we're actually given the key to the chapter in verse 11, which it unlocks the whole of it for us. Then he said to me, the Lord God said to Ezekiel, "Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say, our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. We are as dead men," in other words. That's the key to it. It's speaking of the spiritual deadness of the souls who do not know God as their Savior and as their Lord. And as we look at the situation around us today, we see that is absolutely true today. Ephesians chapter 2 speaks about us as being dead in trespasses and sins. Dead. How dead is dead? Some would describe dead as perfect weakness. Absolute weakness. Think about that. That is death. Totally weak. Life gone. All around us there are many who do not know the Lord, and that's their state and standing. They are as dry bones. But if we preach the gospel and tell them of the Savior, then there is hope for them nonetheless. So how can we understand then, furthermore, the things that are before us in this vision? Well, the vision gave hope to Israel in its day. It was scattered and it was dry. They were under Babylonian or Chaldean rule. They considered themselves to be utterly destitute and dead. But he did say to them that they would live by the prophesying and by the preaching. And the prophet of hope now encourages them to believe that given some time after the judgment is passed, they would return. Some Bible scholars, some Christians think that that would still apply to modern Israel, and that might well be the case. It certainly applied to ancient Israel, because in the time of Cyrus, they were sent back and they were able to go back to their land. But we can further apply this in a sense to the general resurrection. Here's a situation of death and destruction where all of us, except for that last generation who shall be alive at the return of Christ, we're all of us on a journey to the grave. Is the grave the end of it all? Well, not according to the scriptures, the Bible. You have an immortal and undying soul. And while your body may go into the dust thou art was never said to the soul. It's said about your body. And so we for sure, barring the return of Christ, if we're Christians, we will all die. But this gives us hope. Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life." And death is no problem to him now that he has risen from the dead. Our Lord Jesus Christ came into the world. He was found in the form and fashion of a man. He dwelt among us full of grace and truth, speaking words of grace and truth and showing wonderful love and kindness to all and sundry. And then the time of fulfillment came when he came into this world to take upon himself the sin of the world, your sin, my sin, our sins. And he bore that burden to Calvary. And on the cross there at Calvary, he poured out his life blood unto death, absolute weakness, died on the cross, dead and buried. Praise the Lord, he rose again the third day, and he rose in triumph. And he now gives all who put their trust in him the spoils of his victory over death. So here's a message of hope from the prophet of hope in Ezekiel. There is going to be a day when all the dust of the saints shall be regathered, reconstituted, and breathed upon by the Spirit of God, and our very bodies will be raised in newness of life. And as Paul said to the Thessalonian Christians, and so shall we be forever with the Lord. What a hope. This vision would speak of that. But my final application is for those who are fast bound in sin and nature's night, those who don't yet know the Lord, there is hope for them who are outside of Christ, even though they are spiritually dead. The Lord will bring his word to them. There is a great number known unto God who shall come, and they shall come and experience the saving grace of God. The work is not yet finished. We just sang, Jesus shall reign where'er the sun. Day is coming when that will be seen and known by all. And a great multitude are yet to come to faith. Now, looking at the situation, humanly speaking, we'd say, alas, nothing can be done. But we're not looking at the situation, humanly speaking. We're looking at it divinely, according to the word of God in Ezekiel 37. And God is able to raise the vilest offenders. We know, we sing that lovely song, don't we? The vilest offender that truly believes that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. You might be here tonight thinking to yourself, well, that might be good for others, but it's no good for me. Oh, listen now. It's for you too. It's for you too. Because Jesus Christ has come and suffered, bled and died and rose again. If you will receive him as he's offered to you in the gospel, if you will come in repentance and faith, he will impart into your dead soul life, the breath of the Spirit. And he will give you that grace that will enable you to believe. And in believing upon him, you live. He says here in the vision after he prophesied to the breath, he said, breath came into them, verse 10, and they lived, and they stood upon their feet, an exceeding great army. And that's been true of multitudes down the years now. 2,000 years of Christian history have gone by. And every week and every day and probably every hour, some souls come to Jesus Christ and they come in newness of life, empowered to come by him. It's not that I did choose him, because that could never be, because I'm dead in trespasses and sins. But he still sets his love upon a lost race such as ours, and he draws us to himself by his power, and he saves a great multitude. He's a prophet of doom, warning, judgment is coming, and if you will not heed the gospel and repent and believe it, judgment is surely coming. You are already under the wrath of God. But if you will repent and heed the gospel, there is mercy for you, because now is the day of salvation. Now is the day. So take the offer of the gospel. Believe now and live. God will give you the power to live. I can imagine you saying, yeah, well, I'd like to, but I'll never keep it up. But it isn't up to you in that sense. He's giving you the life, and he'll keep you up. He doesn't start a work and half finish it. He's not like some cowboy workers we know. No, no. He starts it. He finishes it. And he will form a new creation. And you need to be part of that to enjoy the glories that are soon to appear before the nations when Christ returns in great power and glory. So let me conclude for you. This is a picture of us spiritually speaking before conversion, or where we're at now if we're not yet converted. It obviously applied first to ancient Israel. It may apply to, some would say, to modern Israel as they returned back in 1947. It most certainly would apply to the general resurrection of the just and the unjust when the Lord Jesus Christ returns in glory. but let it be applied to your soul now as an individual. Cry to him. Say, oh God, have mercy on me, the sinner. I am as dead in my sins as those dry bones depicted in that chapter in Ezekiel. And cry for mercy. And the word has been preached to you now. And the prophesying has been brought to you now. And the praying for the Spirit to come upon you has already been prayed for you. It's yours now to heed and return unto the Lord your God. So let me say, ask the question one last time. The Bible asks many questions. Can these bones live? Yes, they can. These bones can live if God commands it, if God wills it. Certainly they can live if God breathes his life and power upon it. It's my prayer that you will heed this and say, yes, I want the power of God in my life, the power of cleansing for my sins. I want a new life. I want to live. I don't want to be dead any longer. Give me this life, O God, and pity me, a needy sinner. And for the church, let's be encouraged, because preaching the gospel to dead sinners will produce results when God's power is in it. There is hope for our nation yet. Well, I thank you for listening, and I pray that God will bless his word.